ask about that. Is it good to be saved?
Amen.
Okay, okay. Good to be in church?
Amen.
Good to see me. I'm looking for somebody out here, okay? It is always good to be saved. I don't know if you notice the world's a little... No, it's not. No, it's not. You see, the world's a little nuts. It's a lot nuts. You know, for 50 years, I've heard people say that the United States is an insane asylum run by the inmates, and it was just a neat thing to say. Literally, now it is. It is an insane asylum run by the inmates. And if you think about it, guys, if when abnormal becomes normal, normal becomes criminal. So you'll find that out. I'll mention some things about the book table tonight. I have a publishing company. We publish my books, about 25 other authors that we publish for. But I'm going to tell you, because you're Baptist, two things Baptists like: eating and eating. Somebody asked me, how come I'm a Baptist? I said, I'm a Baptist because eating is one of the ordinances of our church. But Baptists like eating and they like free. So I'm going to tell you what's free. Now,
Preacher, let me check your mic there.
Oh, is it?
Let's make sure that thing's on. That's on film, too. All right.
Anyway, I tell you what's free, and what's free, you're going to think I'm joking when I say it, but that's free. Now, I'll tell you why that's important. That's our prayer card. That's my wife. We've been married 50 years. That's a good lady. She's really a good lady. I told her, I said, she must have been wicked in a former life to have to marry me in this one. I said, if you ever divorce me, I'm going to testify on your behalf. But I have to tell you this, because I have to apologize. I'm having a little problem with my voice this morning. Back in 1973, I was out of Bible college for about 3 months, about 1 week after our first anniversary. I broke my neck in a construction accident. I fell 2 stories. I busted up some ribs and things, and I broke my neck. And when they fixed it, it paralyzed my vocal cords. So I couldn't talk for about 4 months, and it came back, but they never came back all the way. Then I had a second surgery in 08, and that did more damage to him. I had another one in 13. And the last MRI I had, you don't want to know what they said. It's never good news. But last January of 22, it got so bad I couldn't talk anymore. So I had surgery on my vocal cords, and the doc messed him up. So they don't work down at low speed. I can put a lot of air through them and sing, but down at low speed, I can't whisper. Man, how can a Baptist live and not whisper? Do you know what I mean? Anyway, I can't whisper. When they broke my neck, my doctor didn't look at the x-rays, sent me back to work. I worked for almost 3 months with it broken. So that's given me some lifelong problems. And I will only tell you this, okay? I had somebody ask me one time, they said, what do you do about being addicted to painkillers? And I said, I never got addicted to painkillers. I don't take them a lot for the simple reason that I didn't want to be addicted. But that leaves another problem. But I did get addicted to something. I got addicted to prayer. And that sounds like a neat thing, but think about this, guys. You can buy painkillers on a street corner, can't you? And that's where I get mine. But a lot of stuff I get on this street. Anyway, but... how do I make you pray for me? I can't make anybody pray for me. And I will tell you this, if everybody praying for me quits today, I will not be in the ministry tomorrow. That's about where we are. So if you would be so kind to take a prayer card, and just whenever you think of us, pray for us. My wife's name's Kathy. She's a great lady. She really is. But if you just pray for us, and I'm not asking you to promise to pray any special time. I look at it like this, guys. If we get onto a Baptist refrigerator, we got like 6 chances a day of getting prayed for, okay? And I'll take the one at 1 o'clock in the morning with a pastrami sandwich. So those are back there. Joy will be taking care of the book table. I just give you this information, Joy. If I don't have the price for a book, my wife takes care of that because I just give everything away. So just make anything $5. It's worth $2, but we get them. All right. I'll talk to you, like I said, I'll talk to you tonight about some of the books that may be helped to you. I want you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, I'm not preaching out of that. I just want to see if it's in your version. And some of you will remember these days. You remember when there was Coke and Pepsi? It's Coca-Cola, Pepsi. You drank Coca-Cola or you drank Pepsi. And I did this once. I'm always researching, studying. I just like to do it. And I do it for some books that I'm writing. But now my wife does the grocery shopping, okay? But every now and then I just go in the grocery store. I mean, it's the only thing I can enjoy just looking at and saying, I wish I had it. So I go down and, oh, look, cookies, oh. But I did this. I went to the soft drink, and I preach, guys. I don't challenge, but I'm going to give you a challenge. Go to the grocery store, and if it hasn't been looted, and count how many kinds of Coca-Cola there are. I didn't say how many soft drinks. I didn't say brands. I'm talking about, they say on the side, Coca-Cola. I mean, it's like Coca-Cola, Coke Classic, Diet Coke, caffeine-free Coke, Diet caffeine-free Coke, Vanilla Coke, Cherry Coke, Coke Zero. I bought it once. It's an empty can. Anyway, in one grocery store, I counted 24 kinds of Coca-Cola. There used to only be one. And that means you could have five people living in the same house, all drinking Coca-Cola, nobody drinks the same thing. Do you guys remember when it was Colgate or Crest? Okay, I did the same thing. Go to the toothpaste aisle. In fact, I wish some of you would go to the toothpaste aisle. It's right there by the mouthwash. I mentioned that. Anyway, I found 24 kinds of Crest. There was Crest. There was Crest whitening. There was like cool white, radiant white, not so white. Crest darkening. There's every kind of Crest. Crest with glitter in it. Crest bubblegum flavor. My wife always takes mine. But that means you could have five people live in the same house, all using Crest, all using a different brand, all using a different kind. And that's what we have, you know. It really was easier. Don't you think it was easier when you had two choices? And now everything is a choice. And people will talk about there are a lot of gods. Well, there are not a lot of gods. They say this. I do a study on Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholic Church has something like 800. Now, they don't call them gods. They call them saints. Yeah. It's just gods. We'd never worship gods or saints, would we? No. No, you got a little statue, you get angels. This is the angel for when I'm lonesome. This is the angel when I'm in anxiety. Somebody told me that India, the Hindu language, Hindu religion has 300 million gods. Wouldn't it be awful if just had to give each one of them a dollar? No wonder that country's poor. But here's what I'm going to talk to you about. I'm going to talk to you because there's not 300 million gods, and there's not a million gods. There's not 500 gods. There's not 100 gods. There's not 50 gods. There's not 10 gods. There's not 5 gods. There's not even 3 gods. But now listen very carefully. There's not one God. There's always only ever been 2 gods. Now, when I say 2 gods, I'm talking about 2 gods that are conscious of their being. Whoever built this pulpit, that is obviously not the whole tree. So there was some wood from this tree that went somewhere else. And somebody could have taken the same piece of wood that this pulpit was built from, carved a statue of a god out of it, and called it a god. That's what the Bible says here in Isaiah. But it doesn't even know. Does this pulpit know that it's here? No. And so the piece of wood that is carved in the shape of Mary or whatever they think it is, it doesn't know it's here. You can call it a god, but you'd do better to throw it in your fireplace, get warm from it, or, you know, throw some marshmallows over it and cook them. I'm talking about there's 2 gods that know that they exist, 2 gods that can think, 2 gods that can reason. And the first one is our God. I want to talk to you about our God. And I like our God. I mean, I like him. I think he's something else. Let me help you this. Don't get this idea in your head. People with this idea, you know, the battle between God and the devil. is a great big arm wrestling contest. And oh, look, something good happened. Today, God is winning. And oh, look, something bad happened. The devil, that's not it. Let me tell you about your God. Look what he says. Look what he says. Isaiah chapter 44. Let's pray and then I'll get into this. Father, we thank you now, God, for your goodness, your grace, and your very great kindness. And I've never been in this church, God, but I think I speak for these people when I say this morning. We have no problem with you because there's nothing wrong with you. And we have no problem with your book because there's nothing wrong with this book. And as much as I don't like some things going on in my country and in the leadership of it, the greatest problem I have is not in Washington, D.C. My greatest problem looks back at me from a mirror every morning. Lord God, that's a guy who can mess me up all day long. So these folks are probably the same. I pray, God, I pray that someone here, that you would enter this service and that you would speak to someone here. If they're not saved, this is the day to get saved. But if they are saved, Lord, help them, Father, edify them. You said you put this church for the perfecting of your saints. You said for the edification of believers. And so, God, edify your people that they being edified would then they would leave here and live to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, look at chapter 44. Look at verse 6. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. What's kind of authoritative? Look at verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? You're even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? There is no God. I know not any. Now let me ask you something. If you were a God, wouldn't that offend you? I mean, if you were a God, wouldn't you? You know, over in 2 Thessalonians, the Bible talks about the Antichrist comes and says he's going to sit in the seat of God, showing that he is God. And in your King James Bible, showing that he is God, that God is capital G. And I've had people say, well, see, they should have made it a lowercase g because he's not going to be God. He's already a lowercase g. He's not happy to be a lowercase g. He wants to prove that he's an uppercase G. He wants to prove he's a capital G. He wants to prove he's the real God. Isn't that true? And so we've got this God here. Look at chapter 45. And look at verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. And look at verse 19. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. Ye that are escaped of the nations, they have no knowledge to set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who had declared this from another, from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Look up at verse 19. Doesn't he say this? I have not spoken in secret. You know what God did not do? He didn't go behind the barn where there was nobody else there, and he said, I'm God. Now, I want to talk to the men here for a second. What would you men do if this guy walked in here, stood here, looked the whole crowd over, and then went, I'm sorry, somebody told me there's a church service here, but apparently it's a woman's Bible study because when I look here, all I see is women. I don't see any men at all. Whoa. Buddy, I'll tell you something. That guy came in here and did that while I was here. I would leap to my feet and say, preacher, get over there and show him how wrong he is for saying it. But really, is there not a man here? You might not be able to whip him, but wouldn't you want to let him know you were in the room? If some guy said, I'm the only man in the room, wouldn't that be a little challenge to anybody that says he's a man? Our God stood up in front of 300 million gods. And can you imagine that crowd? He looked the whole crowd over. And he goes, you know, he told me there's a bunch of gods meeting. I don't see any God. I'm the only God here. Whoa, don't you think if you were a God, you'd have something to say about that? You know that one of them gods, them Indian gods, has six arms? I think two things about that. That's a downside and upside. Downside, very expensive gloves. upside, three burgers at once. But man, if I had six arms and somebody said, and I thought I was a god, and they said that I was not a god, I'd say, wait. Let me tell you what your God did when he fought the devil. It's not this arm wrestling contest. What'd you think? What'd you think if there's a heavyweight champ? I don't know how many heavyweight champ, boxing champs there are all at one time. There always seems to be two or three of them. But there's going to be a heavyweight title bout, and they talk to the challenger. They always talk to the challenger first. So how do you think it's going to go? And he says something like this: I'll go the three round. And that's all the farther you can count. And they went to the champ, and he said, hey, champ, he says he's going to whip you in the third round. How do you think it's going to go? And the champ said this. Well, see, that's my problem. My problem is I'm going to win. And I want to give the kid a chance to win. So what I'm going to do for 40 days and 40 nights before the fight, I'm just not going to eat anything. And that way I'll be real weak when I get in the ring, because it's the only chance he's got. That's what your God did. Your God whipped the devil in Isaiah chapter 14. Then he whipped him again in Matthew chapter 4 in the rematch in the desert. Isn't that true? And I got some of my friends, you know, my preacher friends, and they say this. I know they fast for 40 days and 40 nights. I think that's wonderful that they do. Sam's not doing it, okay? Jesus only did it once. These guys do it more than that. I don't know how that works. But one of them told me this. He said, after 30 days, you can't even get out of bed. You lay in bed and your body digests itself trying to stay alive. Now imagine being that weak and our God climbed into the ring with the greatest power of evil in the universe. And you know what your God did? He knocked him right out through the ropes with three punches. It is written. You're talking about the Bible. It is written. It is written. It is written. That book knocked him right out. I had a preacher friend of mine. He called me, you know. He's kind of down. He said, pray for me, brother. I said, what's the matter? He said, I've been trying to hear from God. And he said, I just got done fasting for 3 weeks, and I haven't heard a thing. And I said, thank you for calling me and telling me that. He said, why? I said, because now, if I ever get to the point where I don't hear from God, I'll know that not eating for 3 weeks doesn't make any kind of change. Guys, I may not hear from God, but I'm going to not hear from God with some pizza on the table or a burger in my hands, all right? But this is your God. This is your God. Listen. Every time there's a heavyweight bout and somebody wins, the guy that lost never says he's the champ. No, he says, I want a rematch. So in Isaiah 14, I told you our God whipped the devil once, then he dribbled him like a basketball in Matthew chapter 4. Is this not true? Isn't there one more rematch scheduled? It's for a little venue in the Valley of Megiddo in Israel. And if you say you're saved, tell me if this isn't true. Aren't you betting your soul on who wins that bout? I'm betting my soul that my God's going to whip him a third time in a row. So that is our God. Our God can speak the universe into existence. My goodness, people. I know some things about God. He likes color. Look at them flowers over there. Isn't that pretty? You young people may not know this. But when I was your age, the whole world was black and white. I know I saw it on TV. What's a color a good idea? I mean, aren't you glad the world's not black and white? Them flowers, you see what God does? You go out right now, you know, in the spring. I was telling your pastor, I'm from Ohio, but we live in Idaho now because I run the school. And we live in the desert. Everything's irrigated. There's not one tree there that is natural. Every tree has been planted because they don't grow in the desert. And everything's got to be watered. And you don't ever see how beautiful it is here, how green it is. In fact, think about this. This is how great your God is with colors. What would you do if somebody came into church today and go, ooh, I can't wait till tomorrow? Say, why? Because yesterday we bought a brand new car and we're picking it up tomorrow. Really? What color is it? Green with a blue top. Bet you got a good deal. Could you even find a car in town that's green with a blue top? And if you did, would you want to buy it? But you walk out of this building today and you see them green trees and green grass with a blue sky over. Our God can make blue and green look good together. That is our God. Then he pops some white clouds in every now and then, throws some flowers around here. My wife and I, we go out when we're out west, we like take logging roads, just drive up into the mountains. And we came around on this logging road about 7,000 feet up in Montana. We came around a bend. There was a mountain meadow. all green, lush grass. And then sticking up through it were yellow and purple and red mountain flowers. And I thought, my God put those there just so that he could see them. Because years ago, there was no mountain road. Nobody saw those flowers. Just every now and then he passes by. He likes colors. Our God likes music. He gave us seven notes, and look what we can do with them. I don't know what God was thinking the day he came up with the taste of chicken. But he was on his game, was he not? I mean, that's why somebody says, you know, everything tastes like chicken. That's not bad. What if it tastes like peas? I mean, if that was what he had left over, I can understand why he had it left over, okay? What was he thinking when he came up with the taste of peace? Probably hell. I have no idea. But man, when he came up with the taste of fried chicken, he even says, I like the smell of barbecued steak. Doesn't he say it like that? What a God. Why would you want another God? And if you trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, that's your God. But there's another God. And I'm not being, sacrilegious or religious or worshiping another God. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and look what it says in verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See that? That's your Bible says there's another God. God of this world. That's the devil. Call him Splitfoot, Satan, Democrat, whatever you want to call him. But really, that's the other God. Does Satan know that he's alive today? Can he think? Can he plan? A wooden statue cannot. A concrete statue cannot. An ivory statue, a gold statue. It doesn't even know it's in the room. But the devil knows where he is, and he knows where he's gone. Isn't that true? Now, let me help you with this. I can't understand how having the God you have, that people are afraid of the devil. Now, I don't go picking fights with him. Bible says, lay your hand on him, remember the battle, do no more. I don't go picking fights. I don't say, come on, old smutty face. You know, I don't do any of that. But I know he's whipped. But I've seen people, well, you know, when I was back in the 80s, I was a youth director. When I came out of Bible college as an evangelist for 5 years, I was a youth director in a church about 2000 for 4 years. Then I pastored in upstate New York for five. I got out on good behavior. And then back in 86, my wife and I, we went back into evangelism. We spent 30 years with no house whatsoever. Because we'd never get there. We would do a 2-year circle East Mississippi, a 2-year circle West Mississippi. We'd do the whole country in 4 years, a different place every week. So there was no house to get to. But, when I was a youth director, back in the late 70s, early 80s, it was hard to find an atheist. But you never found a Satan worshiper. I mean, just about never did. I mean, now they're hanging out of trees. Isn't that true? The Satan worshipers and the atheists. And so I told my young people, I said, now look, I said, if you ever run into a Satanist, you'll know. Because they don't even come to the door like normal people. They come to the door like a cross between Lurch and Vincent Price or John Kerry. They open up the door. And just looking at him, you're afraid. And they never say this. They never say, well, you worship God, I worship the devil. They say this, I worship the devil. And Christians go, oh, stay back, stay back. So I told my young people how to handle that. Listen, if you ever run into Satan worshiper, here's how you handle it. I said, if you meet somebody and they say they worship the devil, say this, too bad you picked a loser. Now, you have to understand, I told you I'm from Ohio. The capital city of Ohio is Columbus, Ohio. Do you know why Columbus, Ohio does not have a professional football team? Because then Cleveland and Cincinnati will want one. You have to think about that. I mean, the Cleveland Browns, they find ways to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. Okay? They can find a way to lose. Whoever said, man, I like that. That's my favorite football team. Why? Because I like anybody that loses. Who likes to pick a loser? Why would you pick a God that is a loser? And if they say, what do you mean he lost? Say this. So what do you mean? Say, too bad you picked a loser. Say, is this not true? My God whipped your God twice. And he's going to whip him again. So I had these two little girls, these little butterflies, these girls in my youth department, and they wouldn't raise their voice until they get married and scream at their husband. But they went out, you know, we went out visiting, visitation one Tuesday night, and everybody's coming in. These two girls are coming in, and they are giddy. And they are laughing. They can hardly contain themselves. I said, what happened? They said, we found one. I said, you found what? I said, where's her? I said, how'd it go? They said, it was exactly. Said the guy, there was one of those houses. I mean, you can tell the house. It looks like the opening scene of a horror flick that people go in that house and never come back out. I said, they are scared to death. They go up to this house. They're already afraid. And this guy comes to the door. He said, what do you want? They said, well, we're from the Massive Baptist Temple. We're just knocking on the doors and telling people about Jesus Christ. They said, this is exactly what he did. He leaned down at him and went, I worship the devil. I said, what did you guys do? They said, we smiled. I said, what did he do? He went, and this little girl, I was 100 pounds soaking wet. She said, too bad you picked a loser. Oh, what do you mean? Oh, our God whipped your God. By the time it's all over, he's going, stay back, stay back. Why would you pick a loser? He's going to lose. He's lost every time he comes up against God. God whips him. And so you're going to bank on him? I'm not going to win. So there's not 300 million God. There's not five God. There's not three. There's not one. There's two. There's our God, the God of the Bible, the God of creation. And then the loser. You pick him if you want. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I don't know if you've noticed, there's a lot of religions in the world. As your pastor mentioned, I was Roman Catholic before I got saved. Got saved when I was 20 years old. I was very lost. I was a drunk. I was drunk every night. I was a thief. I was a street fighter. I was a Democrat. I was all those wicked things that you could be, okay? And when I got saved, I left it all behind. And then I got saved. And after I got saved, I joined that Baptist church that I was in. And look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And look at verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now, that's not talking about the church of God, if you got one downtown, because that same church of God is elsewhere called the church of Christ. And that's not talking about the one where they baptize them but can't fireproof them. It's talking about when you trust Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. Probably, most of the people I'm talking to, you would say, I'm a Gentile. No, you were a Gentile. When you get saved, if you were a Jew, you're no longer a Jew. And if you were a Gentile, you're no longer a Gentile, which is what I don't understand. What I don't understand is why, when a Jew gets saved, he didn't have to do all that Jewish stuff. How come some Gentiles get saved and start acting like they're Jews? And they start keeping the Sabbath and dancing around. I mean, you know, put up a smoke signal. I don't know what you're going to do with that. Guys, there are Jews. They're going to hell. There are Gentiles. They're going to hell. Either one of them trust Christ, they're part of the church of God. That's the best church to get in, guys. And that is it. But there's another church. You say, what is it? Well, believe it or not, it's found way back in Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22, that's right after Numbers chapter 21, if you have trouble finding it. And if you find Numbers chapter 22, look at the very last verse, verse 41. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high place of Baal, thence he might see the uttermost part of the people. This is the time when Balak is trying to get the children of Israel cursed, so he hires this holy man, Balaam, and Balaam's supposed to curse him, and he ends up blessing him. But it says he took him up to the high places of Baal. The other church is the Baal church, Baal worship. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. Preacher, I can show you a Methodist church, an Episcopalian church, and Southern Baptist church, Independent Baptist church, Church of Christ, Church of God. I can show you all that stuff. They're in the church of Baal in my town. Bet there is. Because now the banner over it says Roman Catholic Church. That is what Baal worship was. And that is a false church. I told you, I was Roman Catholic. Man, I prayed all these things. You know what? I found out after I got saved that St. Christopher, who's supposed to protect you, didn't even exist. which I always suspected when I was a Catholic. Because he's supposed to protect you. So I wore St. Christopher's medal around my neck to protect me. And every time I got in a fight, first thing that happened, the chain would break. And while this guy's beating on my face, St. Chris is hiding in my navel. And I'm thinking, Chris, give me some help here. Well, when I was a kid, they had a little statue of St. Christopher like this. And my dad had on the dashboard of the car. And a bunch of people did this. They pushed it too close to the windshield and snapped the handle. So you'd see all these Catholic people, and they'd have this St. Christopher guy, and he'd be like this. And I could just see him. They're going off the road. And they said, Chris, give me a hand. I can't. But guys, religion isn't the answer. And I mean no religion. Has this happened to you? If you're a soul winner or attempted to soul win, has anybody ever said this? You Baptists, you think you're the only ones gone to heaven. You ever hear that? People say that about us all the time. Do you know that we Baptists are the only ones that don't think we're the only ones? Yeah. The Catholics think you got to be a Catholic to get to heaven. The Mormons think you got to be a Mormon to get to heaven. The Muslims think you got to be a Muslim to get to heaven. The Jehovah's Witnesses think you got to be a Jehovah's Witness to go wherever Jehovah's Witnesses go. And I'll bet you, if you are a soul winner, I'll bet your own pastor, I'll bet he has told people when you're trying to win people to Christ, I have. I've told a lost person, you don't have to be a Baptist to get to heaven. And I'm sorry, but if you're here and you think that water up there fireproof to you, no, that all that means is when you go to hell, you'll sizzle for a few seconds, like a drop of water on a hot skillet. But it's not getting you out. So aren't you glad you got saved? So there's not thousands of churches, there's only two. Your pastor looked at this. Go to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver purified seven times. The words of the Lord are pure words, yeah. As silver tried to fire a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, I told you, I'm working on four or five books right now. And one of them, I kind of fell into it. I backed into it. I got researching, and I got really kind of neck deep in it. And you've heard people say, well, there's 200 English Bibles out there. There's 400 English Bibles out there. And I am collating every translation into English, starting around 700 A.D. From 700, the English language came into being around 450, went to 1066. That's Old English. And you could not read Old English. If you saw it, it'd be just like a foreign language. And so about 1066. So the first group of English Bibles are in Old English. They are officially English, but not anything you and I can read. And then starting about 1066 to 1450 is Middle English. You couldn't read Middle English. If you saw something in Middle English, I got a book back there, Understandable History of the Bible. It's got a portion in there of Old English, Middle English, and Modern English, and you can't read either of the first two. In Middle English, you might be able to say that's the word for day, and that's the word for man, but you couldn't read it. And so starting about 1450, our English as we know it, as we speak it, that's when it's solidified. So when somebody tells you your King James Bible is an Old English, man, it's 200 years after it, 150 years after it. Just because it has thee and thou and th is on the end, that's not Old English, guys. And so I started this study, and I was counting them, and I was up around 636, and I kept finding them, I thought. And every time I'd find one like at spot 5. I go all the way back, and then I'd find one around 12. So I finally just said, look, I'll just put them all on a list and number them when I get done. And I am probably somewhere over 800. I will not be surprised by the time this whole thing's over, I'll have 1,000 times that the Greek of the New Testament has been translated into English. You say, you mean there's 1,000 English Bibles, 5,000 Bibles out there? No. Oh, well, are there 500? Actually, no. Well, you just said you had a list that was over 800. Yeah, but there's not 500. There's not 100. There's not 50. There's not 25. There's not 10. There's not 5 Bibles out there. There's not 3 Bibles out there. But there's not 1. There's always only ever been 2 Bibles. And to understand that, you have to understand the geography from where they come. When the New Testament church began, It started in a movement in Jerusalem, but by Acts chapter 11, it all moved to a place called Antioch in Syria. That is the center of the New Testament church. And that is the source of, again, I'm doing another book on listing all the Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. And there's 6,006 of them. I don't care what the book you read said. I got the list. There's 6,006 of them right now. 58 of them come from Alexandria, Egypt. The rest of them all come from Antioch. Your King James Bible is translated from the Greek that comes from Antioch. That's called the Textus Receptus. Then down in Egypt, doesn't the Bible say Egypt is a type of the world? Wasn't Egypt always the ancient enemy of God's people? Why would you go there for a Bible? Why would you go to the place where they hated God's people? Why would you trust them with the Bible? And so when some of those pure manuscripts got down to Alexandria, Egypt, those guys didn't believe the book. They didn't believe in the Trinity, so they scratched out 1 John 5:7. And they scratched out a bunch of verses. In fact, they scratched out 17 verses. They changed a bunch of words. Those new versions. Now look, if you take me into a Bible bookstore, wait, preacher, look here. There's a Bible bookstore. We come in here. There's 25 Bibles on that shelf. No, there's not 25. There's one, the King James. That's from Antioch. And of the 24, they're from Egypt. There's only ever been two. I'll go into more detail on this a little bit at 5 o'clock, but here's how I say this. I've had people tell me this. They say it like it makes sense. Well, you know, in my modern version, there's only about one change per page. I got 1,353 pages in my Bible. That's 1,353 pages. That's 353 changes, 1,353 changes in the Bible. Well, that's not a lot, really. Would you accept that many holes in the boat you're in? How many holes would you accept in a boat? Yeah, none, you and me both. Well, there's a hole. Oh, yeah, but don't worry, the pump takes the water out faster than it's coming in. Yeah, but there's another hole. Well, yeah, we put that there. You know, there's this little story. I know it's not true, but that's okay. A Baptist can still use it. This pastor walks in. He sees one of this older ladies in his church. She's sitting on the aisle, and she's having trouble. She's bothered. She's confused. She's trying to look at her Bible, and he says, he sees something wrong. He comes up. She says, "What's the matter, Millie?" She says, "Well, preacher," she says, I'm having trouble reading my Bible. And he said, "Well, let me see it." And he picks it up, and he holds the page up, and there's a hole here and a hole here. And there's a big old chunk out here, another pole. Almost every page has a couple holes in it. He says, "Well, Millie, no wonder. No wonder you can't read this Bible. You got a hole on almost every page." She says, "Well, I don't know, Pastor. I only removed the ones that you told me to." Guys, that book is perfect. You understand? And I don't know how I'll show you something. Look at Acts chapter 1. I'm going to show you one word. And this word is found in the King James Bible. Verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now, you see that word infallible? Infallible proofs. That infallible is a strong word, isn't it? One of the things I teach my students, we don't go to Greek for nothing. We don't go to Hebrew for nothing. You say, why? Because there's nothing to have. But we go to the English. And where Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." You know what I see when I hear Paul say? Look, couldn't he say, "I highly recommend"? When I hear somebody saying beseech, I see him grabbing you by the lapels and saying, "I beseech you therefore." You know what he says? He says, "We are bound in Christ." Man, we are bound like you got handcuffs on. You are bound to serve God. And that book says that the proofs of Christ's resurrection were infallible. You know what that means? That means irrefutable. That means absolutely true. Isn't that true? But apparently that word doesn't belong in the Bible. So many of the modern versions say, "Many convincing proofs." You ever been convinced that something was a good purchase and found out it wasn't? You ever buy a car and found out that it wasn't a good purchase, but the guy convinced you? My God is not a shyster. He's not a fast talker. He doesn't have to convince me of anything. When he acts, it's infallible. So stick with the one Bible. There's only two eternal destinations. Everybody on this planet is either going to heaven or they're going to hell. Now, I told you I was Roman Catholic. They believe in purgatory. There's no purgatory. Doesn't exist. Okay? What about limbo? Limbo is a dance. But there's a heaven and there's a hell. And God has never differentiated anything in between. Okay? So, I'll show you something. This is not the first time you ever saw this. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And get Revelation chapter 20. Romans 10 and Revelation 20. Did you see this? Did somebody show this to you? Day you got saved. First time I ever saw this verse in my life, June 14th, 1970. I was a drunk. I was planning a robbery, going to kill a guy. And somebody showed me Romans chapter 10. Of all the verses they showed me a bunch of them. But they said, for whosoever shall call upon him, Lord, shall be saved. Isn't that good? You know what I am? I'm a whosoever. But I'm a saved whosoever. Because look at Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, at the end of the millennium, when the Lord whips on the devil, and then he takes out the book of life. This is the white throne judgment. You and I are not going to this. And look what he says. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. I'm going to prophesy. Every man, woman, and child on this planet is going to die a whosoever. They're either going to be a whosoever called upon the name of the Lord and got saved, or whosoever's name was not written in the book of life. Because there's only two eternal destinies. Now listen very carefully. There's not a million gods. There's not 500 gods. There's only ever been two. There's not 100 churches. There's not 10,000 churches. There's only ever been two. There's not 500 Bibles or 800 Bibles. There's only two. There's not a bunch of people, well, I just think that when you die, you just cease to exist. Well, you think wrong. I picked up this kid hitchhiking one time. I have to admit, I need to find a way to open a witness with a hitchhiker. I can't do my standard opening. Do you know what happens when you pick up a guy hitchhiking and you say, if you died right now, do you know for where to go? Every time I do that, their hand goes to the door handle. And my foot goes to the floor. I haven't done this yet, but I'm going to look over and go, you're going to be number 12. I'm going to make you famous. And this kid pops off. Now listen, when a guy says he's an atheist, do you think that like God feels insecure? And so he goes, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in hell. And I said, that's nothing. I said, I think the world's flat. Now, I don't think the world's flat. But it used to be you could say that and they'd know you weren't being serious. Now there's a whole bunch of people think it's flat. If you think it's flat, that's fine. Don't come and tell me. I said, I think the world's flat. He looks at me and goes, the world's round. I said, flat. He said, round like a ball, flat like a table. He said, they went out in space, turned around, took a picture of it. It's round. I said, I don't believe the picture. It's flat. I told you I can't fish for fish, but I can fish for people. And I was trawling for this old boy and he finally bit. And he said this, well, it doesn't matter what you think. It's still round. And I said, yeah, you are so right. And I said, it doesn't matter what you believe. There's still a God. There's still a hell. You think you're going to not believe God out of existence? You think you're going to not believe hell out of existence? Only ever been two gods, two churches, two Bibles, two eternal destinies. Listen carefully. But only one way to get there. Jesus Christ said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no end run. You're not going to find another way. This happened. It was down south. My wife and I were talking to this young woman about our ministry, and she was just blessed. You could tell she was just excited. And she was so excited. I finally said, "Well, when did you get saved?" And she said, "I was raised in church." Well, I think it's good to be raised in church. That wasn't what I asked her, so I asked her again. I said, "When did you get saved?" She said, "My daddy was a deacon." Did you ever think your mouth is not saying what your brain's trying to say? Biden does that a lot. I thought I asked her, "When did you get saved?" And apparently I said, "Where were you raised?" And I said, "Well, when did you get saved?" But I thought that's what I said, but apparently I said, "What did your daddy do?" Now, listen carefully. Jesus Christ said, "I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father, what? But by me." All right? If I ask you today, are you saved? And you say yes. Now, the testimonies of how we got saved, they may be all different. I got saved in a church. Some people got saved in jail. Some people got saved in the military. Some people got saved in a hospital, whatever. The place and the conditions at the time of your salvation, they would vary across this room, right? But it'd all be, I took the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the sole and complete payment for my sin, right? Now listen carefully. If I ask you if you're saved and you say, "Yes, I am." And I say, "How did you get saved?" Not where, not the conditions, not the circumstances. How did you get saved? If you can tell me how you got saved and never mention the name Jesus Christ, you're not saved. Well, I'm a member of the church. People, the church, the hell's going to be so full of church members, their feet are going to be sticking out the windows. Do you understand that? Well, I'm a good person. But you didn't mention Jesus Christ. You're not Jesus Christ. You know what your problem is? You keep comparing yourself to the people that are rioting or some preachers you know is crooked. You know what you need to compare yourself to? The guy with nail holes in his hands, the only perfect man that ever walked this earth and never crossed the law once. And you don't look so good. As good as you are, you don't look so good up against him, do you? So you need to think about this. Are you think you're going to heaven because your dad was a deacon? Or your mom was a preacher? You think you're going to heaven because you've been baptized or you joined a church or you march for the cure and you help the hungry people? That's all good, you do that. You're nice to animals and you're saving the earth. That ain't going to save you. You're taking that empty grave. You're taking the death, burial, and it's not, listen, the gospel is not Christ died for your sins. The gospel is Jesus Christ died according to Scripture, was buried, and rose again the third day according to Scripture. The resurrection is an integral part of the gospel. And if you haven't taken the payment that he made, I knocked on a door. I asked the man at the door, I said, "What do you think a person has to do to get to heaven?" He said, "Well, they got to be saved, of course." I said, "Amen, when did you get saved?" He said, "I'm not." I said, "You're not?" He said, "No, my wife's been after me for years." That guy could have won somebody to Christ. He could tell somebody how to get to heaven, they could end up in heaven, he'd go to hell. Knowing it here does not do you a bit of good. Oh, I'm going to use a horrible word. You have to humble yourself. You have to maybe not get on your knees physically. I was on my knees when I got saved. Let me tell you what I did. June 14th, 1970, I came up. I was planning some bad things. I was not a good person. I'm telling you, I wasn't. I came forward, and according to Scripture, according to John chapter 8, verse 44, when I got on my knees, a child of the devil. Let it say, "You're of your father, the devil." I got on my knees, a child of the devil, according to John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. I got on my knees, a son of the devil, got off my knees, son of God. I got on my knees on my way to hell. I got off my knees on my way to heaven. Man, you can't beat that, guys. So, you saved? I mean, you're saved by Jesus Christ? Because if you're not, you need to be. Some of you visiting. This is the day. Let me tell you this. It is not a shame to come to church unsaved. But it sure is a shame to leave that way. As much as I like church, let me tell you what church is not. Church is a terrible place to go to hell from. Go to hell from some drug party. Go to hell run from the law. Go to hell some dorm party at some pagan college. We understand today that there are people in hell. They stood in a service like this one at the end when the invitation was given. You know what they said? I'll do this next week. and they never made it home. Look, some people in hell, last place they were was a party. Last place they were was a robbery. Last place they were was something bad. And there are people in hell today, the last place they were was a church, where before they walked out those doors, they could have trusted Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. It's not a shame to come here lost. Man, is it a shame to leave that way. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed, your eyes closed.